We're turning now to three verses of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, which is actually, of course, a continuation of from the previous verses that we have been looking at this morning in chapter 2. Some have suggested this is a verse 8 picks up from verse 5, but actually not necessarily an argument could be made by that, because in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then in parentheses, by grace, you have been saved. And so you could see how someone could suggest, well, there's 6 and 7. And then in 8, he goes back, for by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Indeed, this passage is a summary, a wonderful summary of the gospel. This is one of Paul's definitions as to what it means to be a Christian. We must be careful not to think of defining the Christian in merely human terms, but we see that salvation is God's plan and process in his people. And that's reminded of us. As I was preparing this, my mind turned to New Year's Day, when I had football fever that day. And some of you were probably guilty of that a bit too. But Tim Tebow, the quarterback of University of Florida, a Heisman Trophy winner, had these verses on his underneath his eyes, and they put that on to kind of keep the lights out from glare. He had there Ephesians, EPH, period, 2, 8 through 10. And, of course, that's the verses we're looking at tonight. It's a great, great concept of understanding these verses to understand the gospel. Some might even question the significance of doing that on a football field. I'm only telling you what I saw, and of course, sometimes we have been thinking lately here at Grace with our Sunday school class on evangelism. You know, how do we evangelize? How are we effective communicators of the gospel? And that's always good to be stimulated to think about how do we communicate the gospel. And this is an excellent three verses here. I memorized these verses as a teenager, and they have served me well in my life to someone wants to understand the gospel. Just take them to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Well, we can break this down into kind of a simple outline. The positive statement, and then the negative statements. And then finally, the composite of God's plan of salvation, summing up the first two verses, 8 and 9. The positive statement in verse 8 is very interesting. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace through faith, the finished work of Christ, received through the instrument of personal faith. Receiving through the instrument of personal faith. We'll say more about that later. This is a conscious process through the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. In our catechism, the larger catechism, question number 67 asks, what is effectual calling? And the answer is given, effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace
whereby, out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them, moving him thereunto, this is in parentheses, he doth in his accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so that they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein.
Quite a lengthy explanation of effectual calling. You get a shorter version in the shorter catechism. But it's always nice to be able to turn to a document that was made back in the 1640s and has served the church well to bring to us a statement of the effectual calling that God gives. There's a good verse in 1 Peter that we could use as a proof text along with this catechism question in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says to these aliens, as he calls them, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, as he opens up the letter. In verse 23, the first chapter, he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." So the Word of God becomes very important in this effectual calling. And the Spirit uses the Word of God in people's lives. God's Word, God's truth. "For by grace are you saved through faith." In chapter 8 it says that this faith is a gift of God. It's a gift of God in verse 8, the latter part. It's grace through faith, and it is a gift of God. It's not something that when you have a gift, there's nothing you can do but receive it. There's nothing else to be done. It's a gift. Our salvation is a gift to us from God in Christ. That's why Paul cries out in his letter to the Corinthians, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, his ineffable gift that he's given to us in Christ." So this is the positive statement of the first two verses. What about the negative statement? Well, the negative statement is found in verse 9. He says this is by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of yourselves. That's the first part. And then verse 9, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. Why? Because then no one can boast. Man likes to boast, and if you can achieve something, then you could boast. And here the apostle says, it's not of yourselves, this grace, this gift. And verse 9, it's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You see, it's important to realize that Christ saves us. Not, and this is important, not our faith. Sometimes in evangelical circles, you get the impression that people's faith, I mean, they're teaching that people's faith saves them. And it's a subtle difference, but because we are saved by grace through faith. And faith is the instrument of salvation, but it's not faith that saves. Christ saves us. And that's not being pedantic. That's an important point to be made. It's not my faith that saves me, you see. But it's Christ who saves me. And that's the wonder of the great gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's also important to remember that it's not, and again, evangelical circles maybe we're thinking here, but we need to be sensitive to this kind of idea. A decision saves you. I made a decision for Christ. Now again, we must be careful because we make lots of decisions, and all of our decisions should be good. But again, it's not the decision that saves us. Christ saves us. You see how that is a subtle thing, that we can get into this not of works, not from ourselves, but it's all of God. And so we need to sometimes kind of hone in on that to help people to realize that even it's a great way of knowing assurance is, look, I recall as a young person who know as just a young man around 12, I knew I was in trouble and I needed to be saved. And I went forward in meetings. I signed. I still have a signed decision card on July 16th, 1955. Wow, that's a long time ago. But you see, that was, I was trying to make sure that I did everything right, so that I would have it all down pat. And that, I'm saved now. Well, and so I went through many long time doubting if I was saved because maybe I didn't do something right. Maybe I, you know, somehow I messed up, and I'm sure I did because I'm a sinner. But you see, the concept was there was something that I had to do for my salvation. And I remember knowing nothing of good theology. I remember very clearly in my frustration and in my lack of assurance. I remember thinking, oh, well, Lord, it's up to you. If I'm going to be saved, it's you that has to save me. I can't do it. And that didn't solve all my problems at the time because I still worried about it. But so how wonderful it was. Actually, when I, you know, actually, it wasn't until in seminary that I understood the doctrines of grace. I went into seminary as an Arminian, and we had a Calvinistic revival. And it was a wonderful thing. I thought I was almost like converted again. I mean, it was exciting to know. And then I started reading, and I found out, wow, all of these old guys and these old theologians, they are saying the same thing. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I'm a little off. And I am at times, for sure. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. But the point was, it was very, very exhilarating to know that God saved me. And that's a wonderful joy that we need to look only to the Lord. It's not of works. It's not of works. Because you know what? If it were work, just at one iota of work, we would be boasting. We would be taking credit for it. It's all of God. Bask in that wonderful grace and love of God. And that greatly motivates us, if you think about it, it motivates us to serve Him and to be overwhelmed with joy that we have been effectually called out of darkness, that we have this new life in Christ. And it motivates us to continue to now look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we, as Paul writes to these Ephesian Christians, puts himself in the same, notice how he uses we again. It's interesting the way he shifts back from you to we, you to we, and I'm sure an English teacher would say, Paul, you know, you're not writing this right. You should be consistent. Is the second person or third person you're writing in? I don't think Paul cares about English teachers. And I made a remark this morning. I like English teachers. I didn't want to put down English teachers, but especially because we have our dear pastor's wife, English teacher. And I've had some great English teachers, believe me, and I'm thankful for them. But the point here is, Paul does not make good grammatical sense in his writing when he flips from the second person to the third person. But of course, what he's interested in is not writing as such, but communicating God's truth. That's the presence. And so I think he wants these people to realize, look, you know, I'm not preaching at you. I am in the same boat. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. Everyone is saved by grace. It's all one way. It's God's way. It's God's plan. See, that's the excitement of the gospel. And so he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, so that we will walk in them. In verse 8, he says, you have been saved. In verse 8, as we look back for a moment, this verb is in the Greek a perfect tense. We don't have quite this kind of tense in English, but the idea here of being saved is the present condition as a result of a past action. And you see, it's what Christ has done in the past, whereby our present condition to us is that we're saved. We're now saved because of what Christ has done. It's completed. And this morning we even said the fact that we are actually all, even when he raised us from the dead, he made us alive, he raised us from the spiritual death, and then he seated us together with Christ in the heavenly places, in the right hand of God. We have all of that in Christ. Because we're in him. We are in union with Christ. That's what salvation is. The second Adam. The first Adam, we failed. The second Adam, we have a new order. And so, you see, we are, in a sense, too, being saved. Many people in the past, as I think back, you would ask a person, well, when did you become a Christian? Well, it's in Sunday school, or I walk down an aisle or whatever. And they look at salvation in the past tense all the time. It's like, you know, you became a Christian and now it's all taken care of. Well, that's not quite the way it is in the teaching here. We are ongoing in our being saved. And we're not going to be completely saved until we get to heaven. And then we'll be glorified. Then we'll be just like Jesus. Right now we're not. But we are called to be like him. Because we're in union with him. That's why we have a time every Sunday morning of confession of our sins, because we fall short. Because we are unchristlike, and sometimes it's very obvious. But we confess our sins. But you see, it's the process of being made in the image of God. See, that's the Christian. And every Christian knows that we struggle with that godliness that we need. But it's there. And we're assured that Philippians 1:6 is a great verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, until the day of Jesus Christ. If the work is begun, God will finish that work and you don't have to worry. It'll be done. It'll be done. You will, by God's grace, be more sanctified, hopefully tomorrow, than you are today. But sometimes we slip back. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we get discouraged, but we can be confident, Paul says to this Philippian church, and he says to us tonight, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. What a great promise. And so we're being saved through the process of time. It's not just looking at a past tense that we got saved at a certain age or a certain time. And so it's more like we should always keep our Christianity thoughts in the present tense. Are you a Christian? And a person should answer that in the present tense. We'll say, I became a Christian. Well, are you a Christian now? See, that's, and as we look now and in the future. We are his workmanship. And notice that this workmanship is created in Christ Jesus. And the purpose of this workmanship is for good works.
Notice that God prepared this before. When was this prepared for us?
Well, we go back to the first part of the letter again. 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Love is what works out the concepts of redemption in Christ. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand. And this is even, this word workmanship is very interesting. It can be translated to mean a work of art in the original concept. We are God's work of art. And that makes us think of the biblical illustration that we see in Paul quotes in Romans 9 from the Old Testament, the potter and the clay routine. Now, some of you may have watched the potter at the potter's wheel at a particular place, or maybe you have been into that kind of craft where you spin the bulky piece of clay and the hands form the vase or whatever you're making. And as that spins, you form it and you knock off edges or you put a crease in it here. And so as that wheel spins, you form with the hands. That's a picture of what Paul is saying here God does to us. We're the potter. He's the potter. We're the clay. And the Lord is working on us. And that's a good way of thinking about our lives, because sometimes God might deal with us in a way that we don't like. Something come into our lives that we kind of chafe about, or we ask questions and we feel, I don't know about this. We may even say, like the psalmist says, Lord, what are you doing? You know, but then we get back in shape and we say, well, the Lord knows all things, and who are thou who answers against God? None can stay God's hand. And so we step up to the plate and say, well, okay, Lord, you're working on me. That's the picture here, the potter and the clay concept that we should understand. And so God works on us. And so if we're disciplined, it's a sign that God loves us, just as we discipline our children because we love them. It's a good sign. If God just left us alone, in fact, if we're working, doing things that we should not be doing, and God doesn't work in our lives, it's an indication that maybe we're not God's children. So God brings us along. So we see how this composite verse here in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, who accomplished our full salvation, for the purpose of good works. God's work, that he works in us. And he prepared this all beforehand so that we should walk in them. Paul beautifully uses an imagery in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think that oftentimes the best way to see our salvation is to think about the original creation. And when you think about that God made the world from nothing, and we made man from the dust of the ground, that's the beginning of life. And we see what happened to us, of course, in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. But Paul uses that kind of imagery of God's creation in the beginning to the new creation that is ours in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7 reads, For God who said, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? He is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then the next verse 4 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Talking about our frail bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And again, Paul writes about his own testimony in the Corinthian letter, chapter 15, I think it's verse 11, where he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. But his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. No, I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, but the grace of God that was in me. What a beautiful way of putting that together. He labored more abundantly than they all. He was zealous for Christ. He who said that I am less than the least of the saints, but he knew the great salvation of Christ. And he labored more abundantly than they all. And yet he said, not I, but the grace of God that was in me. That's in me. And that's the concept here in this verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them day by day. That's the Christian lifestyle. That's the Christian way. Let's pray.